named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into this world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into this light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And that's the scripture reading for today. And young children may be dismissed for children's church.
Good morning. I got to turn myself on here.
How about now? Okay, let's start with prayer. Father, thank you for this day, and we thank you for the truth that we find in your word. As we read your word and study it today, Father, I just pray that your Spirit enlightens us, that your word comes alive, that if we seek you, we will find you, Lord, as your words say. Bless your reading today. Bless each and every one that is here, Father, and help us to hear your words and apply them to our hearts and lives so that we can bring glory and honor to you. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the many people that have spent their lives preserving this word for us, that we know that it's still the same word of God that it was many years ago, and that every bit of truth will always be truth because you are truth alone, God. And we thank you for the word that you have given to guide us. Pray your blessings upon this day, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I want to talk to you about more than believing. Last week we talked about John 3:16, but there's a little more to it. There's a whole chapter of John 3, isn't there? Not just one verse. And we're going to see today the concept of being born again. John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but instead have everlasting or eternal life." Believing is very, very crucial, but it's not all of the gospel message. It's part. It's the first step. It is a very vital step. You can't come to the Father unless you come through the Son. It's the one and only way. You need a Savior. You cannot save yourself. And Jesus is the only way that can offer salvation to you. It is because of God's love. John 3:16 started with, "For God so loved." That's why he sent Jesus. Not because of anything you did, not because of who you are, or any other reason, but because of his love for you, that he sent Jesus. And then the end of that verse ended with eternal life. That's our reward. But that life starts here today. It doesn't start when we get to heaven. We are a new creation today. The Bible doesn't say that we'll become a new creation, but it says that we must be born again, that we are a new creation. And it's all because of God's love. And we need to look at the entire passage and see what the whole passage has to say. We learned last week that believe is from the Greek word pisteo. And in James 2:19, we see that even the demons believe. It says, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So belief alone is not all that we need. And it's belief that comes from a whole heart, just like Caleb served with a whole heart. God examines the hearts of the individuals. He knows the difference. When David went out to fight Goliath, they looked and said, what, this little guy is going to fight for us? And he said, don't be deceived, because God looks at the heart. He knows our true motives. And it's a matter of believing with all of your heart. And guess what? If you believe with your heart, you'll be a changed person, won't you? And it's not because of your power, but it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit that God so graciously gives to you again. So it's a little more than just believing, and today we'll look at the rest of the story. It's truly believing and being born again. But to be born again, you must die first, right? It just makes logical sense. John 17:17 says, sanctify them, which means to purify, make holy, totally dedicated to God. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, do your best, or the King James Version says, study, which means diligently labor, to present yourselves or show yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles or rightly divides the word of truth. Rightly divide means to cut straight, to teach the truth directly and correctly. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to know the Scriptures. And we'll see a Pharisee in a little bit who knew the Scriptures but was still blinded in his ignorance. John 18:31-32 says, to the Jews who have believed, and it's the same word pisteo, in him Jesus said, if you hold to my teachings, the King James Version says, if you continue. In modern English we say, if you practice what you preach, right? If you live out God's word wholeheartedly, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth because you've studied this truth. And what will happen? The truth will set you free. Literally, it will liberate you from sin. It's a process. It's not something that just happens immediately. But you are a born-again new creation immediately when you accept Jesus Christ and what He did for you. The Spirit comes upon you and makes you a new creation. But you have to be understanding of that, and you have to be willing to let the Spirit work in your life. Believing with your heart affects your life, like I said, so that it's obvious, so that others may see Christ in you, which we're called to be. We're called to be a holy nation, a holy priesthood, that we will glorify Jesus Christ. That's what Christian means, to be like Christ, a follower of Christ. So believing will truly change your heart, and changing your heart will change you. True belief comes from the heart. And that's what God examines to see if you truly believe or not. So pisteo believing is the start. But Jesus says in this passage that you must be born again. And we're going to look at that a little further and see. So let's look at John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with you. First, you've got to come. Nicodemus came to Jesus because he recognized who Jesus was. Maybe he did not understand that Jesus was the Messiah, but he recognized that Jesus was from God. He said it in the fact that you're a teacher who has come from God because no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. So he came to Jesus. And the Scriptures aren't clear of really why he came, but he did come, and he came to him at night, probably because he was afraid, but I don't know for sure. It doesn't say again. Nicodemus was a powerful man that was a part of the Pharisee group. In fact, he was a part of the ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. The other Jews came to him for biblical knowledge, for knowledge of the law. He was a teacher of the law, as we go on to see later in the Scripture. So it was unusual for him to come to someone else. People came to him. And then he not only came to Jesus, but he addressed Jesus as Rabbi, someone of honor, someone that he recognized was well-educated in the Scriptures, that not only was well-educated in the Scriptures, that was from God. He didn't perform miracles or anything, but Jesus did. So he came to Jesus to ask him some questions. If you read back in John chapter 2, you'll see Jesus had just been in the temple, and he drives the people out of the temple. And I want to look back at that, because then you can get a context for what's going on here. In John 2, verses 18 and 19, the Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Jesus answered to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." Well, now, if you just read John 2, 19, just like you read John 3, 16 by itself, you'll think Jesus is talking about an actual temple, don't you? The temple in Jerusalem. So you've got to read the whole passage, and you've got to compare it to the whole Word of God. The story flows, and it's amazing that 40 different authors over century after century, thousands of years, could make a book that's cohesive that all points to the coming of Jesus Christ because God so loved the world. It's amazing. And when you examine that and you really pursue God, He will show Himself to you in Scripture because it is living. So if you go on to read verses 20 through 25 of John chapter 2, Jesus answers what He's talking about. It says, "They replied, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?' They just didn't understand. But the temple He had spoken of was His body." There's your answer. "After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled that He had said this. Then they believed the Scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the signs He performed, and they believed." They had pisteo. They believed in His name. They knew that something was different about this Jesus. "But Jesus would not entrust Himself to them, for He knew all people. He examines the heart. They believed in Him, but they did not believe He was the Son of God. They did not believe that salvation only came through them." And if you study this passage, and I challenge you to go home and study it more, you will see that it's about not relying on our own needs, which we do so much. We talk about that every Wednesday morning when we go to prayer group, that as men, we tempt to take the bull by the horns and do our things in our power and our might. Yes, we might want to be trying to please God in what we're doing, but we're not allowing Him to do it through us so many times. We're relying on our own might and our own power. And it's about being broken, about dying, so that you can be born again by the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus says throughout this passage. So maybe that's why Nicodemus came to see Jesus. Maybe he wanted to tell his colleagues what was going on. Maybe he wanted to find out for his truth. But we find as we read the story, Nicodemus really didn't get the answer he was looking for, did he? Nicodemus was a Pharisee, like I said. He was a member of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. If you're familiar with that at all, and I want to give you a little background of it. Many of you are, but I want to put a little insight into it. They devoted their lives into studying the Scripture. They took the Ten Commandments, and then they wrote out applications for those commandments and the rest of the law and applied them to practical life. So, for example, on the Sabbath day, you're only supposed to take so many steps, so you could only go so far from your home. Well, they would find ways to manipulate that. Is that right? They would take and tie, you couldn't tie a knot on the Sabbath day and stuff. But they would take and find a way to, if you could tie a knot into your girdle or some type like that, a woman could, then they could take that knot and go put it out further and they could get their boundary out further so they could take more steps. They were always finding ways to manipulate the law. But they spent their life trying to study these laws. And scribes even wrote down how to apply these laws. So there's these big books. One's called the Mishnah, which is a book of these laws. And 24 chapters alone is dedicated to the 110 commandment about honoring the Sabbath. That's how intensely they studied Scriptures and tried to apply them to their lives. And here comes Jesus, who just breaks these rules and traditions, so they think. And they're amazed, but they see that He has power, that He performs miracles that only God could give Him the power to do. There's another book called the Talmud, and basically it's just a commentary of the Mishnah. And it's got 156 pages devoted to the Ten Commandments on honoring the Sabbath. That's how intense these guys were. So this is the guy that came to see Jesus. That's crazy. That this ruler, that this Pharisee, that this righteous man, who was a man among the men, would come to see what Jesus was all about. He was the elite of the Pharisees, and he was probably taking a big risk by going to see Jesus. So he came at night. But you know what's so ironic about that? Is that's what Jesus does. He calls us out of the darkness and into the light, doesn't he? So it's just a perfect example. He addresses him as Rabbi because he recognizes who he is. He doesn't use the term lightly. But why did Nicodemus come? We don't know. That's something that you're going to have to figure out on your own. Was he a fan at this point? Would he become a follower? Would he dedicate his life? There are two other instances that Nicodemus is mentioned, and he's only mentioned in John. And that's mentioned later in John, and the very last time that he's mentioned is when he takes Jesus' body and prepares it for the tomb. I think by that point, maybe he is a follower of Christ. He doesn't worry about what other people think at that point. I don't know for sure what his thoughts or motives are. Only God knows the heart. But we can look at him and look at this example and apply it to our lives. But what's the difference between a fan and someone that truly follows God? We'll read in the scripture, it's the kingdom of heaven. That's what the difference is. Whether you're truly saved or not, whether you truly inherit the kingdom of heaven or not. So we don't know why Jesus came, but we can speculate a little bit. Jesus answers him in John 3. Jesus replies, "Very truly, or truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And this just shocks Nicodemus. And it would shock maybe a lot of people if you quoted that right after John 3:16. Jesus says, "Very truly," or "truly, truly," because he wants to emphasize this point. He says, "Listen up, Nicodemus. I know why you're here. I know your heart. You haven't even got to tell me yet why you're here, but I already know. And listen up to what I'm about to tell you. You cannot be born. You cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again." Because Jesus knows our heart. He draws you from the darkness into the light. But it's your choice. And he's not talking about a physical birth here, as Nicodemus may have thought. He's talking about a spiritual birth. If you also notice in John 3, it says, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you." And if you go back to the Greek, you see that it's the plural form of the word. So maybe there were other people with him. Maybe Jesus knew that he was going to report back to the Pharisees. I'm not sure why. But Jesus is addressing anyone who comes to him to find out who he is. That you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God. So I ask you this question. Why did you come to Jesus? Something to ponder. Who is he to you? Is he your Savior and your Lord? Is he the one and only in your life? Are you a new creation that lives to serve and honor him, that has died to yourself and to your sins? I hear so many Christians say that they hope they will do good enough in this world to get to heaven. But you know, when you say that, you're being just like Nicodemus. You can't hope to do the best to get you to heaven. There's nothing you can do to get you to heaven. Billy Graham won't get to heaven by his own might. Mother Teresa won't get there by her own might. Only by God's grace will you get there. You can never do good enough. Your heritage will never set you apart, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Only by God's grace will you reach heaven. Because God loved you so much that he let Jesus come. He sent Jesus to come to take your place and do what you could never do on your own. So when you're saying that I hope I do good enough, you're really saying, Jesus, you didn't do good enough. Remember that it's all by Jesus' power that he defeated sin and he died in your place because God loved him and he was obedient until death. Yes, you should try to live a life that glorifies and honors God through the power of the Spirit, not by your own might. But nothing that you do makes you righteous or worthy. And we'll see that as we read on. Nicodemus was one who thought that he was going to automatically see the kingdom of God because of who he was. He was a Jew, and he was a Pharisee of the Jew, one that kept the law meticulously. So when Jesus said, you must be born again, he was like, what? I don't understand. Why would I need to be born again? Because I am who I am. I have lived a life accordingly. But Jesus simply says, that doesn't matter at all. What matters is who I am, that God loved, and that you must be born again. So it thoroughly confused Nicodemus. The Jews even taught that Abraham stood at the gates of hell and kept Jews from wandering in there by mistake. That was part of their teachings. So this is who they thought they were. They were the chosen people. So he might have been familiar with the concept, but he would at least thought that Jesus was talking about to the Gentiles, not to the Jews, especially not to him. But Jesus said directly to him, and he said, listen up very truly, 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 I tell you, you must be born again. And this just floored Nicodemus. It was the exact opposite of what he thought that he should hear. By God's power, by His grace, it's all His story. It's all His power and His might. Born again comes from the Greek word anathen, which means again, a second time, anew, from above, or from heaven. So it's not meaning to be born again physically, but to be born again spiritually. From the power that only comes from above, that only comes from God. Not by anything that you can do, but by His grace through the power of the Spirit. And it starts by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3, verse 4 says, this is Nicodemus' reply, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely, which is the same word can, they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Nicodemus just did not get it. Why? Because he didn't want to get it. He wanted to rely on who he was, his heritage, and his self-righteousness, plain and simple, to get him to heaven. He thought he had obtained salvation. John is the only one that mentions Nicodemus, but the story parallels a lot to the young rich ruler that's in the other three Gospels that comes to Jesus and says, teacher, what must I do to obtain heaven? And Jesus tells him to get rid of everything, get rid of everything from this life, to die to this life so that you can be born again. Sometimes we want to believe something so much that we think it's true regardless, but the truth can only be found here in God's Word. You've got to study it, and you've got to read it through, not just rely on the passage that you want to pick or choose and apply it to your life. God's Word is truth, and that's where you'll find truth. And Jesus said, a man must be born again. If we go on in John 3, verses 5 through 7, Jesus answered, very truly, or truly, truly, I tell you the truth again, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at what I am saying. You must be born again. So he stresses it over and over to Nicodemus. Why? Because Nicodemus wanted to believe something differently. He came to Jesus to find out the truth. And Jesus told him, it's not who you are. It's not what you did. It's because God loved you. It's why I'm here. I'm here to take your place if you will believe in me and then be born again in the Spirit. So what does it mean? A lot of people get hung up on the born of water. Well, there's many things that you can think that it can mean. And I'm not going to give you a right or wrong answer. It's again for you guys to go and decide. But you'll see that it really doesn't matter. What matters is the Spirit. It could be natural birth. A mother's water breaks when she gives birth to a child. So it could simply be saying that you've got to be physically born to be able to be spiritually born. That's one option. Could mean that we're born of the Word of God, because many times in Scripture, the Word of God is compared to water. Water represents the Word of God in Scriptures. Ephesians 5:26 says that we are washed by the water of the Word. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we have been born again through the Word of God. So it makes sense that we can only find out about Jesus through the truth of the Bible. In fact, John says that the Word became flesh and lived among us. So this is a story of God's love in Jesus Christ. So that makes sense. Could be baptism. At that time, John was baptizing people with water, and he was telling them that they must baptize for repentance in the name of Jesus Christ who would be coming, who would baptize them forever by His power and His might. But if you're going to take it as baptism, I think you need to take it as a symbol of what it stands for. That it stands for repentance. It's not the physical act of being baptized. It's the fact that you must repent before you can come to Jesus Christ. You have to realize that you need a Savior. Nicodemus came to Jesus, but did he realize that he needed a Savior? Simply believing is not enough. You have to believe with all of your heart, repent, and allow Jesus to take that place and allow God to live through His Spirit in your life. Maybe it's living water. The Spirit is referred to living water, so maybe Jesus is just reaffirming that you've got to be born of the Spirit. So this would be a phrase that is one single concept. Instead of meaning two different things, it means the same thing. Maybe it's even the water of cleansing, which is prophesied in Ezekiel 36. Verses 25 and 26 says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. Maybe that's a concept. I don't know. And we could debate and argue this for a long time of what it means. But if you read on, you'll see what Jesus says in the next verse, in verse 6. Water doesn't do anything. Only God does it for you. You don't do anything. Verse 6 says that flesh can only give birth to flesh. You can only be born again or rebirth through the Spirit. So whatever John is implying here, up to you to figure out and decide. But what he is implying here is that you can only be born again through the Spirit. And you can only do that if you're willing to die to yourself. The Spirit can never have control of your life if you don't give Him the choice, the ability to do that. Because we are creatures of choice. We were created in God's image to have free will and to have free choice. So if you truly believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, you'll want the Spirit to take over. You will, others will see Christ in you. There will be a change creation. And it's all throughout the New Testament. Jesus is crystal clear that you must be born again. If we read on in John 3, verse 8, it says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, you're a new creation. You're not powered by your own might anymore. So all these times that you try to fight on your own, the sins that you have in your life, whether it be alcohol, whether it be greed, whether it be self-righteousness, whatever things it might be, then you're fighting in vain because you don't have the power. Jesus Christ took all the sins from you once and all, and He left so that the Spirit could come back and empower you to be victorious, to be a new creation. The wind is something that we cannot see either, but we see its results, don't we? If a tornado comes through here, you can't see anything, but you see the results in a mighty, mighty way. Just think about that if you let the Spirit empower you to that kind of power. That the fruit that you would see out of your lives and others. John gives us an example in John 13, 35 of how we'll see the Spirit's proof in our life. And so many times we just read over and ignore it. It says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Right there is one perfect way to see the power and fruit of the Spirit in your life. Nicodemus was wise, educated, but he just didn't get it. In John 3, verses 9 and 10, he goes again and says, how can this be? Nicodemus asked. And here comes a gut punch. Jesus knows who he is, knows his heart. Jesus replies in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher. Ooh, what a slap in the face. Ouch. Jesus said, do you not understand these things? Because Nicodemus was still holding on after Jesus had told him several times, truly, truly, here's what needs to happen. Nicodemus was still holding on to the fact, I'm a Jew. I'm a Pharisee. Surely, if anyone is going to see the kingdom of God, it is me. He didn't see a need for a Savior. He thought that Jesus was coming to set them free, not to give them new life through the Spirit. which means you've got to take away the old life, doesn't it? Nicodemus knew the Scriptures, and he was relying on his ability to save himself. We keep reading in verse 11. It says, "Very truly again, I tell you, we speak of what we know. We testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony." So in Nicodemus' defense a little bit, Jesus is going to tell him that you can't know the things from above. Only someone that came from above could know these things. And he reveals to himself who he is. Verses 12 and 13 says, "I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Jesus tells him who he is. I don't know if Nicodemus gets it at that point or not. And he tells him that he is the key, that belief in him is necessary, but that you also must be born of the Spirit. If you have a repentant heart, and I think maybe that's what the water symbolizes in the baptism, that's just maybe my thought, because John preached repentance. And so many times I hear people, when they talk about their salvation experience, I never hear the word repent in it. Because they know what Jesus did, but they don't know of their need for a Savior. We cannot do it on our own. So we continue to try on our own might and our own power rather than by the power of the Spirit to live a godly life. We have to have a Savior. And if you have a sincere and repentant heart, you will be quickened by the Spirit. That's why the Spirit came. Jesus left and said, "I have to leave so that the Spirit will come to you, so that I can send the Spirit." What a wonderful thing. I used to think that it was great to be alive in the time of Christ and walk with Him as a disciple, how great that would be to hear His teachings. But I have the Spirit of God living inside of me every single day, every minute of every hour of every day. He's there for me, to guide me, to comfort me. In verse 9, Nicodemus asks, "How can this be?" And Jesus tells him plainly, "Belief in Jesus is the beginning of new life. And it is only possible because of how much God loved for us." If we read on in verse 14 through 16, it says, Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life." And then here's our verse that we know so well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Nicodemus was familiar with the Old Testament story. If you're not familiar, I'll just briefly tell you. But basically, serpents came pouring into the camp of the Jews. They were biting the Jews and they were dying. So Moses raised up on his staff, on a pole, a brass serpent. And what does a serpent represent? Sin. And as long as the people, Moses would hold the staff up with the serpent, and the people would look, the serpents would quit striking, they wouldn't die. And Jesus is saying, just like this example, the Son of Man will be lifted up to take your sins from you, because you can't do it on your own. This is a picture of me. Do you get it? Do you understand? "And anyone who believes will not perish, but have everlasting life." We go on to read in John 3:17 and 18, says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Nicodemus can't save himself by his own power and his own might. That's what Jesus is telling him over and over, and he doesn't get it. And not only can you not, but Jesus is the key to being born again, to living a life that starts here and now as a new creation. Sin has no power over you anymore, but you have to let Him take control. Then Jesus closes out the passage in verses 19 through 21. He said, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light." Why? "So that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." It's by God's power and might, by His love, His grace, that He sent Jesus to die for your sins and empowered you with His Spirit to live a life that will bring glory and honor to Him. But you've got to let go. You've got to die so that you can be born again. Jesus had a mission. God sent Him. We have a mission also as children of God to be a light to that world, to this world, so that others may see Jesus Christ. We've got to come out of the darkness just like Nicodemus did. We can't stay in the darkness. We've got to come out and let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. John goes on in chapter 12, verses 44 through 46, and it reads, "Then Jesus cried out, 'Whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that no one believes in me should stay in darkness.'" I'd like to relate it this way. When a woman has a child, she transfers life to that child. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing. He transfers the power of God into you. Because Jesus Christ came once and for all, defeated, destroyed, severed death, so that we might live eternally. And then the Spirit came to give us power. He transferred life from God the Father to us. What a wonderful God we serve. The question is, will you let Him take control? Will you let Him be a light through you? Will you love others? Will you glorify His name? Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your love. The more I read Your Word, the more that it just blows my mind. Father, I thank You for who You are, that You could love a wretch like me. And then not only would You love me, but You would send Jesus to die in my place, to restore me, to spend eternity with You. And I give You my life in service because I love You, because You first loved us, Father. And I just thank You for Your Spirit. May Your Spirit come in and empower each of us so that, as Your Word says, it will be a new creature, that we will come out of darkness into light, that we'll be transformed, that sin has no control over us, and that we have a glorious reward waiting for us for all of eternity. May we bring glory and honor to You. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.